Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 12th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. Has anybody ever told you not to worry? Don't worry. Has anybody ever said to you, don't worry about this or that or the other thing? Have you ever told somebody, don't worry? I know this, that, or the other thing is troubling, but don't worry about it. Sometimes this, that, or the other thing has already come to fruition, and worry has already reared its ugly head, and the word stop is included in that admonition, as in, stop worrying about this, that, or the other thing. And either way, whether the admonition is don't worry or stop worrying, the admonition almost never stops there, does it? That admonition to stop worrying or not worried is almost always followed by other words, right? Followed by other words. Did you hear about the city kid? The teacher asked them if anybody knows where milk comes from. And several students put their hands up, and she called on the one, where does milk come from? And the student says, comes from the milk factory down the street. Probably you all know where milk comes from. It comes from cows or goats. That's where milk comes from. There's actually a movement afoot that would have us to know not just where our food comes from in a general way. Milk comes from cows and goats, pork comes from pigs, corn comes from the cornfield. But to know which cow or goat that milk came from which pig those pork chops came, from which field did that sweet corn come? So you go to the farmer's market, you talk to the seller, and you find out exactly where these fruits and vegetables are from, and you find out how they were grown. Around here, you can buy pork, beef, chicken, and know a lot about that pig or that cow or that chicken. And if you have fruit trees or a garden, you've actually been watching your food grow through the summer, and you know exactly where that food came from. The movement, by the way, we're called locavores. We like to eat local food. I'm probably part of that movement. And if you just go to the grocery store, which we do a lot of, also you will see more foods that proclaim locally grown, locally produced. And you'll also see a lot of food with labels that will tell you where that food came from and what's in it. If there isn't a label, you can ask. And it felt awkward when I bought that rabbit at the meat market in Milan. And I asked where this rabbit came from. And the guy said it's from China. So we can't even grow our own rabbits. We have to get them from China. Where does food come from? And there's a lot of food out there, and it comes from a lot of different places. But the answer to that question, where food comes from God. Food comes from God. No matter where your food comes from or what kind of food you're talking about, ultimately, food comes from God. And that's a pretty easy thing for us to forget. It was harder for Adam and Eve to forget that their food comes from God, easier for us to forget that. You may recall that last week Jesus was preaching a sermon, and one guy had other things on his mind, and the guy interrupted the sermon of Jesus to talk about a legal matter, his inheritance, assets that he thought were coming to him. And Jesus likely pointed at the man and said, look, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told him a story about a rich man, and he says that the land brought forth. And there's a Greek word for what we would call earth. That's not the word there. And there's a Greek word for the world, but that's not the word used there, the land brought forth. And there is a word that describes the richness of God's creation as it brings forth life and sustains that life. A word encapsulated on the third day of creation when God, who had already created light and water necessary to life, created land for the things to grow in, and then he created a variety of vegetation and seeds to carry those plants into the next generation. And then on the fifth day, since they had water to drink and air to breathe and things to eat, he brought forth things that live in the water, things that walk upon the earth, things that fly up in the air, and then man. And this closed ecosystem has been bringing forth generation after generation and sustaining the planet for many, many years. And that's what the word means when it says that the land brought forth in abundance. And Adam and Eve knew where their food came from. They knew very well it came from God. After the flood, God gave the green light to go ahead and eat the animals too, and we do. Not everybody does, and you don't have to eat the animals, but there's nothing in the Bible that prevents us from eating animals, and they're fairly tasty. I had to stop watching one of those many Alaskan reality programs. They all talk about how close they are to starvation, but most of them look generally pretty well fed. And then I looked up that one family on Google Maps, and I'm thinking to myself, if you're starving, just jump into the car and run into Homer, Alaska, a few miles away, like I run into town when I'm in danger of starving. Having said that, the Alaskans on reality TV know where their food comes from. They go out and shoot it. They grow it in the garden, and there are actually grocery stores all over Alaska. Hunter-gatherers. People who live by moving around, hunting animals, and gathering plants and fruits in the wild, they know where their food comes from. So it is that people who get their food that way, but they don't know the true God, make up gods that are very nature and food-oriented, because they know where their food comes from. Farmers, that's people who settle down and grow things, they know where their food comes from. So it is that people who get their food that way, who don't know the true God, they make up gods that are very agricultural-oriented, because they know that's where their food comes from. And as society has progressed, both of those groups, the hunter-gatherers and the farmers, have declined. Outside of Alaska and a few other remote places, there are few people who move about hunting and gathering their food for a living. In colonial times, over 90% of Americans made a living on the farm, and 200 plus years later, I think that percentage is down below 1% are farmers. Most Americans live in towns and cities. Many are far removed from hunting, gathering, or farming, and they get their food from the grocery store and the occasional farmer's market. And the only surprise is that we don't have pagan religions that worship the grocery store. Having said that, there's a certain vibe in places like the Freight House and Whole Foods. And for a lot of people, Sunday morning is about food. Give this thing some time. Let's see how that plays out. And what we see here is a continuation of last week. The word therefore points back to what has just been said. And if that's the case, what has just been said, then this is the logical conclusion. The logical conclusion to what he's just said is stop being worried. Stop being worried about your life, what you should eat, about your body, what you should put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Because of what he's just said, because of where your food comes from, stop worrying. Stop worrying. And if last week Jesus was talking about your possessions, we might call them assets. This week he's talking more about your income, your cash flow. And we note here, then in the Greek language, this present imperative preceded by a negator is a command to stop doing something that you are currently doing. So it's not don't worry, it's stop worrying. Stop worrying. It means that they're currently worrying. They're currently worrying. Stop worrying. I think I mentioned last week too, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, not long after seminary, I discerned that I didn't have enough time, so I read a book. That's what students do. You read a book. About the same time, I discerned that I was stressed out quite a bit. I don't know if that was related to not having enough time or not, so I read the book The Joy of Stress by Peter Hansen, MD, and he says that some stress is a good thing. He says if we were not stressed, then we would never get anything done. But too much stress, he says, or certain kinds of stress, for example, things you can't control, can actually be even debilitating. Been there, done that. There are several words in the Greek language for anxiety, stress, worry. This one is the one for what we might call debilitating stress or worry, the kind of stress that gets in the way, takes away from other things, and maybe even immobilizes you. Like, I'm stressed right now. I mean, I'm standing up in front of people talking about God, and I need to focus, and if I let my mind wander, then I end up doing things like blessing Molly Parsons' Cabbage Patch doll, which I did. In my defense, her mother was holding the doll. So there's worry, then there's debilitating worry. That's the kind he's talking about here. Don't let that get to you. It's the kind of worry that can consume the worrier, that can crowd things out of your life, and it's not healthy, and he calls such a worrier you of little faith. It's not a compliment to be called you of little faith. And they're worried. Here they seem to be worried about food and clothing. Two things that for them could be very hard to come by and expensive. For us, those two things, food and clothing, are cheap or even free. For them, procuring food and clothing, they were consumables, would have been a daily odyssey. There just wasn't enough of those things. There wasn't nearly as much of those things as we have today. We generally put a lot of thought and fretting into our food. But it has more to do with, you know, choosing the restaurant out of so many restaurants. And then choosing what to have off the menu, and there's so much on the menu. Or choosing what to pull out of the freezer or the cupboard for supper. And the same can be said of clothing. Most of us have way too much, and it's a question of what I should wear. And the Wall Street Journal says that cargo shorts are out, and I don't know what to replace them with. What do you replace your cargo shorts with? And yet, sometimes we manage to find other things to fret about. And sometimes our fretting becomes debilitating. And I don't know if we have more or less to worry about than people of other times and places, but I do know that our worrying gets more complicated all the time. People have always worried about finding animals to hunt, and if the crop is going to fail or not, and sickness and death have always been a part of the human condition. There are always, and always have been, things to worry about. I think parents have always worried about their children, and when do we stop worrying about our children? When we die. It's not something you ever stop. Our ancestors did not have to worry about picking up a 4G signal, but they did have to worry about picking up typhoid. And there have always been wars, but people read about the Civil War in the newspapers, but we watched the Vietnam War play out on TV, and every war since that play out on TV every morning, and now 24/7, we can watch wars and killings and other things that might stress us out. There was a time when an American could live an entire life without leaving the county. And many did just that. And so we're insulated from the rest of the world. Stuff was still going on. You just didn't know about it, so you couldn't worry about it. You can't really do that anymore, can you? I've tried. You can't do that anymore. There's plenty to worry about, and we're well aware of all the stuff to worry about. And yet, knowing this, Jesus tells us to stop worrying. Stop worrying. if indeed he is God, and he is, and he's the giver of food and clothing and all other good things, and he's got it covered, then we shouldn't worry, because he is God. He is the giver of food and clothing and all other good things, and he does have it covered. And then he tells another story. This one is about the birds, crows, ravens, we would call them, the checkout at Barnes. You don't see the birds at the checkout at Barnes because they don't need to go shop for food because God gives them their food. And aren't you more valuable to me than the crows? Yeah. Then he talks about worrying, adding to your height. It doesn't work that way. Your worrying doesn't do any more good than trying to be taller. When I got my driving license at age 16, I was 5'10". And I decided that wasn't tall enough. I wanted to be taller, so I willed myself to be taller. I worked hard, I had passion, and by the time I graduated high school, I was 6'5", oh, and I had fun with it. How did I do it? A lot of meat and potatoes. No vegetables except for corn. Lots of pizza joint pizzas washed down with whole milk or several bottles of Pepsi Cola. I could drink 12 bottles of Pepsi in a day, maybe a 7-Up mixed in. And every day after school, went down the hill to McDonald's and got a 1/4-pound cheeseburger plain, maybe two. That's how I got taller. So I Googled, why are some people taller and how to get taller? And 9 things come up. And I did the exact opposite of 8 of them during high school, and I got a lot taller, a lot faster. It's futile to think that you can do something to get taller. Which of you, by worrying, can add a cubit, about 1.5 feet, to your height? The King James Version, by the way, has it right. Later translations add to your life, which is not what it says. Whatever you're doing to get taller, it doesn't matter a hill of beans. It won't make you taller. And if you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you worrying about the rest? Whatever you're worrying about, you're worrying. This debilitating worrying won't fix anything. No more than you're willing to be taller won't make you taller. So he's saying that I don't have to work. No, you have Jesus confused with Nancy Pelosi, who did say that you don't have to work if you don't want to. Welcome to America. It's not what he's saying, that you don't have to work. And this is kind of a paradox, isn't it? Kind of a paradox. Just because one thing is true doesn't mean that its opposite is true. Russ Dothe talks about paradox in his book, Nation of Heretics, or something like that. So the paradox is this. Use the gifts that God has given you to serve God and your fellow man. Recognize that he is the giver of these gifts and all good things, and trust that he who has sustained you in the past will sustain you in the future. And you'll find that if you work harder, you will probably do better than the Americans who don't work as hard, and you'll do a lot better than the African or the Papua New Guinean who works harder than I do. And you will find that the choices you make in life matter, and some people are better at making choices than others. The person you choose to marry, for example, is huge. It's huge. And all of those things are true, and at the end of the day, God is the giver of all good things, and do our thanks. And we shouldn't worry because God has it covered. We review here the first article. I guess the first article, you would say, talks about our assets, our working capital, how God gave us arms, brains, our senses to see, and all those sorts of things. And we've said this before, try to make money without, you know, arms or legs or eyes. It's harder. And then in the fourth article, the fourth petition, he talks about daily bread, what we might call the consumables, things that we need every day, we need more of. And he says he's going to take care of all of those too. Clothing, shoes, meat, drink, house, home, all those things. He's going to take care of all those things also. So we do what we do, We use the gifts that God has given us, and then at the end of the day, we thank God because he has given us these bodies, these lives, food, clothing, and everything else good that we have. So because of that, go ahead and stop worrying about this, that, or the other thing, and there's plenty to worry about. So when you tell somebody to not worry or stop worrying, or when they tell you to not worry or stop worrying, it seems like stop worrying is more common. The don't worry is kind of preemptive. So when you tell somebody that, stop worrying, or they tell you stop worrying, is that the end of it? No, they usually tell you why. The parent tells the child, don't worry about it because. Stop worrying because. Jesus tells us to stop worrying because he's got it covered. Stop worrying because he's got it covered. And the first thing he talks about in having it covered, he says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So once again, we have people focused on these things over here, like food and clothing, and Jesus goes big picture, the kingdom, heaven. And he talks about your Father's good pleasure. Fathers give good things to their children all the time, I suppose because we have to, but more to the point, because we want to. What father doesn't want good things for his children? God is our Father, and it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom to save you. And then there's the other things, the lesser things, food, clothing, this, that, the other thing. He takes care of the birds and the flowers and the grass. See, you don't think he's going to take care of you. Yeah, there's plenty to worry about. Stop worrying because God has it covered. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we